Thank you, Brother Carlock and Sister Wright. I appreciate the good songs tonight. And thankful to have Elder Don Curtis here this evening for our next speaker. I have a great love for Brother Curtis. And I have enjoyed and very much appreciated his teaching throughout the years. I've heard Brother Curtis teach a lot of lessons. I heard him teach here at our winter Bible study several times, and heard him teach many good lessons at the Old Union Minister School. And I'm thankful for him. He's the pastor of Buffalo Springs Missionary Baptist Church, and we're thankful to have him here tonight. And you give him your attention and pray for him as he stands before us tonight. Brother Curtis.
Sure an honor to be here tonight. Appreciate the presence of everybody. I appreciate the Sunday school teachers that study, dig into the Word of God. Appreciate the good things that he taught tonight. Appreciate each one of you for coming and being here tonight. I'm honored. I'm always honored when I have the opportunity to speak for the Lord. It's called me a long time ago. Been trying to preach for him for a long time, and it's still an honor every time that I stand for the Lord Jesus. Love him, love what he done for me. It's an honor. You pray for me tonight. My lesson was given to me by the committee crossing the Red Sea. And they have put Egyptian Moses and Israel. I suspect they meant for me to place emphasis on these three. On the Egyptians, on Moses and Israel in reference to the subject. So I had to do quite a bit of thinking about that and praying about it, but I'll give you what I've got tonight. I want to read. I rarely ever read a lengthy reading lesson, but I want to read the entire chapter of Exodus 14. I thought it would tell you a lot of things that you need to know. In reference to this subject. Exodus chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon. Before it shall ye camp by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. They said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen, his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, The Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is it not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it is better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea up on dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, took off their chariots' wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, and the Egyptians had fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead up on the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. That's reading the entire 14th chapter of Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea by the children of Israel. That is my subject tonight, but it's in reference to Egyptian, Moses, and the nation of Israel itself. As an introduction, I'd like to say, as you've heard the reading of the scripture, it was a miraculous thing. Really miraculous. You know, you start reading the things that Bible scholars have written, and they write all kinds of things, and they have all kinds of imaginations. One thing is clear to me, it wasn't shallow water, but God had them go to an area, wherever it was at, that it couldn't be crossed, because he wanted them to appear trapped between the water and Pharaoh, that Pharaoh would pursue after them, and that's exactly what that men did. Now, there's lots of people that they try to find easy solution to this or that, but God is miraculous. He can do miraculous things, and I am a believer. I believe that God can do anything that He wants to. When I look up at night and see all the stars of heaven, I see the moon and the sun and the day, I tell you, He's an awesome God. When I see the things about me, He's awesome to me. Not too long ago, somebody sent me by email a little thing about a boy sitting in the park, sitting on the park bench, and ever so often he's reading his Bible, and ever so often he'd say, "Praise the Lord." And he'd say, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." There's a man come over to him and said, "Son, what's going on?" And he said, "God drowned Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea." Man said to the young boy, he said, "Oh, son, back in those days, the water was just about knee-deep." The boy calmed down, and the man walked away, and man got walked away just a little piece, and the young boy said, "Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!" Man came back and said, "Son, I told you that water was just knee-deep." Young man said, "Praise the Lord! God drowned Pharaoh's army in knee-deep water." Now, he was a believer, and that's what I am. I'm a believer. But I believe it was far more than knee-deep. The crossing of the Red Sea was a miraculous thing. God intended, and He said it over and over and over, that He was doing all of these things that they might know that He was the Lord. And He said that in our reading lesson. In our subject and in the things that lie out in all these lessons, there are lots of types and lots of shadows. And I tell you, Jesus Christ is in there all along. And I love it. The Egyptians. You know, men have always been men. The human race has always been human race. They have always been depraved with Adam's inherited nature. And the Egyptians are no different. They were, like most of the world today, they were just dead in trespasses and sin. They were lost people. They had many gods, but they didn't know the true God. You know, the heavens declared the glory of God then as it does now. They had the same heavens to look at that you and I have when we walk out at night. Do you know the scientists say there's over 1 billion stars in the galaxy and there's over 1 billion of them? Can you imagine that? You can't see all of them, but you can see enough to know that there's a creator out there somewhere. Amen. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament show His handiwork. And the psalmist said, night after night after night. There's not a speech, all kind of languages in the world, but there's not a language in the world nowhere that an honest man can't hear the voice of the heavens that they look up and see. That say there's a God. They say there is. But the Egyptians had the same thing we have today. They could look up and they had their astrologers and men that studied the stars back then. They did. They studied them back then. So they looked at that and then they could not recognize that there was a God. We have people today. I used to think that there couldn't be a man that just really didn't believe in God. But folks, there are lots of them that just simply don't believe there's a God. You know, other night I turned the TV on and I saw Fox News and Bill O'Reilly was debating atheists. And I listened to it a few minutes, just caught a little of it, and I thought, Bill, if you know anything about spiritual things, you could do a better argument. Young man came to our church to preach, and he's talking about an atheist on the internet and some things that he had said, and he wanted somebody to prove to him that there's a God. Now, here's what I say. I can't prove to nobody there is a God. But I'll tell you what, if you have an honest heart, God will prove it to you. You see, I don't have to. I can tell you about him. But it takes the help of God for that to get across. The Egyptians saw the great power of God in the plagues of blood. Can you imagine what that was like? It just looks like when God turned the Nile River, all of their water everywhere turned it to blood. The fish are dying, everything stinking. It looked like they would have known and wanted to know more about Israel's God. But they did not. Frogs. Do you know one of their gods was frog? Can you imagine that one? And a frog for an image to bow down to. How could people do that? And that was an awful thing. Frog is not something that hurts you, but I'm telling you what, if they're in your bread basket, if they're in your bed, if they're in the floor and you're walking on them, if they're frogs here, frogs there, like old McDonald's farm frogs, everywhere, it would soon get to be where you'd wonder what's going on. And if they were honest, they could see that there is a God. And Israel's God was a true God. Lice like the dust. How awful that must have been. Flies and great swarms. Rain. Disease in the cattle. You know one of their gods? A cow, a bull was an image of their god. Bow down before that thing. And they know they've made it with their hands. But Israel's God, they didn't make. They had a great plague of boils. Must have been like raisins. They're not good. There was the plague of hail. A few years ago, there's a great hailstorm right here in Bowling Green. And you don't ever know about the news, but I was watching Channel 5 News out of Nashville, and they said that Bowling Green lost 10,000 cars total by hail. That's what they said. But that's not even close to what happened right here. Right here, the scripture says that every man and every beast, every animal, all the men and animals, all of them that didn't listen to what Moses said and go inside, they died out in the field. They died out in the open because the hail was so severe. It broke down their trees and their plants. Destroyed in crops. He sent locusts then. The strong east wind brought locusts in, grasshoppers. I read where one scholar said they were deep. I don't know how to know that, but some things engraved in stone in that country, you know. And they match up with what God has said in His Word. locusts, grasshoppers eating the crops that were left, and they're walking on them. Plague of darkness. Darkness. Such that it said that you could feel it. I don't know that I understand that. I know what darkness is. Boy, when the electricity goes out on a dark night, it's kind of aggravating. But this kind of darkness would be something else. Your flashlight wouldn't burn. Your candles wouldn't burn. It was dark in Egypt. So dark that it could be felt, they say. Then there was the death of the firstborn. Families dwelt together and the families were large. Some families lost. Great-grandpa, grandpa, a son. Wasn't that awful? Because they just wouldn't listen. They just wouldn't listen. All these things were going on in Egypt, but over there in Goshen and the Nile Delta, everything was okay. You see, that alone told them that this is Israel's God. They had to know that. They weren't in darkness about the things that's going on. They were in darkness down there when God sent that plague, but they weren't in darkness about what's going on here. God was punishing them. He was saying, let my people go, and they would not. And he intended to show them that he was the Lord God Almighty. Paul's words in Romans 1, 18 through 25 fits them perfectly. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Don't that fit them? It does. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. He did. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When you see the things that are created, those things declare there is a creator. The visible things that we can see declare the invisible. I believe I'll stop right there, but read it all. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Listen, probably, people have all kinds of ideas about that, but probably by doing no more than holding up the free labor before him. Listen to what Exodus 14:5 says. And it was told the king, I read it in your hearing, it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and the servants were turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? We have let Israel go from serving us. All those people, free labor, they were slaves. That's what they were. No more. The soldiers were probably no different from Pharaoh, desiring to feather their nests and have praise of Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. Probably similar thing to Pharaoh. God destroyed Pharaoh and his army, drowning them in the Red Sea. And folks, I have no doubt that they went from water to fire, eternal fire, in the devil's hell. The psalmist said, the wicked in all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. And so I believe they were. Moses is altogether different from the Egyptians. He was raised up as Pharaoh's daughter's son, but his mother taught him And he was taught well. Boy, she did a good job. She did a good job. It's unlike the Egyptians. Listen to what the Hebrew writer said. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured sin him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. By faith, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, and were drowned. He was in some ways similar to Christ. Don't you get excited. He's not like Christ. He's similar. He was appointed a prophet by God Almighty, and so was Jesus Christ. Similarities. You know, when God came down on Mount Sinai out there, and the mountain was shaking and it was on fire and smoke, and trumpets sound long and the people were afraid, and then Moses was even afraid at the voice of God. Then Moses, don't let God speak to us anymore. You talk to God, and then you talk to us. Moses told them that God would raise up a prophet likened to him. And he was talking about Jesus Christ. You know, the Hebrew writer talks about God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake four times by the prophets unto the fathers, has in this last days, it said, spoken unto us by his son. And that's what he did. Similarities to Moses. Stephen tells us that he was appointed a deliverer and ruler of Israel. Moses was appointed by God and sent down into Egypt to deliver the Egyptian people out of bondage. Jesus was sent, brothers and sisters, here to deliver you and I from bondage. He's just a man. He got ahead of God down in Egypt, you know. Most of us are way behind God. He has to get on our case a while before we do what we want him, what he wants us to do. But Moses got in front of God, probably full of pride, saying, boy, I can get this job done. He got in trouble. Spent 40 years in the wilderness. But then one day at the burning bush, God, it's time for him to go. See, it wasn't time when Moses moved the first time. But he went back. He went back, but he didn't go without trying to get out of it. You ever hear a preacher that you really thought was God called that didn't tell you about all excuses he give God? When I read about Moses, I read about me. Listen, I want to read them to you, some of them at least. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Moses answered this, Exodus 4:1. That was Exodus 3:11. Exodus 4:1, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. They don't need me going down there. They won't believe me. Nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto thee. I think that very thing is one of the things that's kept me fighting the call to the ministry so long. I didn't think people would believe me when I told them God called me. I didn't think they'd believe it. Some of them don't. Exodus 4:13, he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Send somebody else. Send Aaron. Send somebody else. I had a preacher friend that died several years ago. His name was Hopwell Overton. I heard him say one time, and spoke in church, and he said, you know, when you're lost, you look up there in the amen corner, and you'll see that brother sitting up there, and you'll say, boy, I'm good as he is. Just as soon as you get saved, God will give you a job. And you say, Lord, send that brother up there. If that's the way we do, that's what Moses was doing. Exodus 5 and 22, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Things wasn't going to suit Moses. Lots of times they don't go to suit us. But they may be going to suit God. Hold on and hold out. Exodus 6 and 12, Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened. He went, they wouldn't listen. But he went back. And God used that man to bring those people out of there. Israel, they were in bondage. They were just slaves down in Egypt. Listen to this. They were set free by the death of the firstborn. Did you thought about it? 10 plagues. 9 of them didn't do it. But that one did. Boy, people try everything. Won't nothing do it but the death of the firstborn. Jesus Christ is God's firstborn. He's not only his firstborn, but he is his only begotten son. And he can do it. The death of the firstborn could set us free. He is our Passover. The firstborn of Israel escaped death by the blood of the Passover lamb. We've escaped eternal death by the blood of the Lamb. Blood's cleansed us from all sin. I want to come to the New Testament, talk to you about Jesus in reference to this just a little bit. John 8, 31 through 36. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Jesus said to these people, the truth shall make you free. John had said these people were believers. And I want to tell you that there are believers that are going to hell. You hear me? They believe the word, but they don't trust the Savior. There is a difference. You've got to trust Jesus. The word is about him. And he's the one you got to trust. The word only points you to him. They were believers according to John, but Jesus said, the truth, if you continue, the truth shall make you free, saying they are not presently free. Just any kind of faith won't do it. With the heart, man believes on the righteousness. They said, we have never been in bondage. We've never been slaves. We know better than that, don't we? The whole nation was slaves. Jesus said to them, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, servant of it. He's a slave to sin. That's what he's saying. This word servant means slave. servant, slave to sin. The Apostle Paul said, I am carnal, sold unto sin. Slave to it. In verse 35, the servant abideth not in the house forever. He said, the slave don't abide in the house forever. You know why? Because when he gets too old to work, he'll sell him. No good anymore. There's people that are in bondage to sin that are working and will work all of their life trying to make it to heaven, and they're going to die slaves to sin and bondage to it. You can't free yourself. He said, the Son abideth ever. John 8:35, same verse. The Son's not a slave. He's a free man. He could buy the slave and he could set him free. Jesus Christ is free from sin. That's why he could redeem us, set us free. Jesus said, John 8:36, as the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Free indeed. The free Son could buy and set the old slave free. And Jesus redeemed us. Galatians 3:13. Redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's what he did. He set us free. Now I want to stay in the New Testament, but I want to get back to Israel. In 1 Corinthians 10:1-2, the Apostle Paul is talking about Israel, and he says they were baptized in the sea and under the cloud. You know, you can sit down and you can start reading commentaries and you'll be surprised at all the stuff they try to do to make themselves right. Multitudes use this particular scripture to say sprinkling is all right. They'll say this was baptism back there at the Red Sea, but it wasn't immersion. I beg your pardon. It was immersion. The fact is, they were immersed. The sea was a wall of water on each side. And the cloud. See, he said they were under the cloud. That cloud hung over them. Israel followed Moses into the sea, separating themselves from Egypt and its bondage. We follow Christ into the water of baptism. By doing so, we're identifying ourselves with Christ, portraying His burial and His resurrection. We also say we're dead to sin and raised to walk in newness of life. Friends, the apostle went on in this 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and he goes on to talk about Israel. He said they were baptized under Moses back there. But he said when they crossed over, got out there in the wilderness, God was not pleased with many of them. Friends, he's warning the church at Corinth, and we ought to be warned today. Lots and lots of people join our church. They are baptized and saved by baptism that they have believed in the burial and resurrection of Christ. That they're dead to sin, raised to walk in newness of life. That means they're saying, I'm saved and I'm going to follow Jesus. But God's not pleased with a lot of our church members today. Not pleased with a lot of them. I thank you. My time's run out. I thank you for listening. I hope that's been something there that could feed each and every one of you. May God bless you is my prayer.